Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being a God that we can give the glory, that we can focus on this Christmas. And like Maggie said, that we can bring our hearts to and lay them before you, and that you honor that and take that offering for your own. And we can be a light to those around us when we do that. God, we thank you for the time that we get to celebrate the birth of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. Thanks so much for being here. My name's Steve. Get to continue this series called Stories. And everyone has one. The other thing that we all have are birthdays. And that's what we're celebrating this season, is the birth of Jesus. And one of my most memorable birthdays was when I was a teenager. My mom came up to me and she said, "Hey, you know what? You have a friend. His name was Rick, not Rick Moore. And he had a birthday close to mine." She said, "Let's surprise him. Let's surprise him by having a surprise birthday for him. You invite all of his friends to this place," and it had a pool. It had, you know, some fun things to do in February. So it's like, yeah, that sounds great. It was a little bit past my birthday, so I wasn't really thinking anything of it. But at the same time, my friend's mom was planning the exact same thing for me. And so our moms had collaborated like moms do, and they were both planning surprise parties that we were actually planning. I don't know how that worked. We ended up getting conned into that. But so we are doing this, and we get to the day, and I am super excited for my friend. He is going to be so surprised, right? And I go, and I'm ready for the swim, and I know that we're going to go into this room where all of his friends are going to be. And the thing is that at the time, I had contacts, I wore glasses, sometimes both at the same time, because I just could not see anything. And we get there, and I don't have any of that stuff in or on, and so I can't see anything. And so I walk into the room, and I yell, "Surprise! Happy birthday!" And he says the same thing back to me. And I realized, I said, okay, I need glasses. So I put my glasses on, and I could see that this wasn't just a party for my friend Rick. It was also a party for me, too. But it was one of my most memorable birthdays, because at that time, I just was not expecting it at all. My focus was on my friend, and in the process of focusing on him and bringing honor and glory to him on that day, I also was honored. It was such a cool experience. And when I looked up and saw the banners and friends that had been invited, I was just blown away. It was such a fun time. And this season, I hope that our focus, that we'll look up, and maybe you've been going through Christmas and doing your thing for a long time. You've got your traditions, and you are just like plowing through, like Gabby said. Like, you're just going through and just going, man, at the end of the day, am I going to remember any of this? Like, is it just going to be a blur? I want us to think about what Christmas reveals. What Christmas reveals. Because Christmas, to me, reveals where we choose to place our focus. Where are we choosing to place our focus this Christmas? When we look up, what are we really recognizing and seeing? What are we holding on to? Are we focusing more on ourselves? Well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, and this is actually after. Sometimes you look at, oh, this must be like when Jesus was actually born. No, this might be like a couple of years after Jesus was born, but Jesus is still in Bethlehem. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to cover almost the whole chapter, so bear with me and stay with me, all right? So verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." We're going to look at three sets of characters this morning and see where their focus lied. Two sets of characters have the same focus but an entirely different response. And one set of characters has a focus that is different than the first two. So right away, we see a couple characters come into focus here. It says, "In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east come to Jerusalem." So you have Herod the king and the wise men. You can kind of guess, if you know anything about this story, that they're on different ends of the spectrum here. But what does it mean when it says, "in the days of Herod the king"? Let me let you in on just a little backstory about who Herod was. He was a man that was pretty evil. Like, he was placed in this position by Antony and Octavius, so by foreign kings. So he has this role not because he earned it, not because he was born into it, but because he was placed in it by these foreign kings who know that this guy will at least do our bidding for us. And that's what he was. He was a figurehead king to keep people in line. And if people got out of line, that would look badly on him. And so he did everything in his power to make himself look good in the eyes of the ones who appointed him in that role. And so you can see why the people, why the Jewish people were a little, they saw him as a little suspect as a leader. And they didn't really respect him as a leader. And so he spent most of his reign getting people to do, like, to fall in line. And if they didn't fall in line, he was harsh. And when I say harsh, I mean, like, no one was off limits. Just look at this. In the days of Herod the king, he killed one brother-in-law, two of his 10 wives. Tells you a little about his character. He killed 3 of his sons. One of those sons, right before he passed, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But listen to this commentary on who Herod was by the theologian Augustus. He said it was better to be Herod's hog than to be one of his sons. This man was cruel. He was bloodthirsty. He wanted to be seen as the one in charge. It was all about him. That's where his focus was. And this Christmas, that's what would be revealed. And along come, in the midst of those days, these three wise men who are unashamed and focused on their journey and what they're going to be about. And let's look at verse 2. It says, this is what the wise men say. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now look at this. Look at what this phrase right here, king of the Jews, but look at the word right before it. It says born king of the Jews. Immediately, there's a difference between what they're looking for and who Herod was, right? Herod was not born king of the Jews. He was appointed king of the Jews. Jesus was born king of the Jews. Like, further on down the line before him, David was born king of the Jews. What made him the king? God's appointment. You see, Jesus and who the wise men were looking for, they were looking for someone who had been appointed, or better yet, anointed by God. That's who the wise men were looking for. And you can see why this would just rub Herod the wrong way. Because he saw anyone that was looking for this title as a threat. And now these men are coming in and saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Look at the response. We look at Herod's response, and it says that he was troubled. That's exactly what it says. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. But get the second part. When our focus is on the wrong thing, there's always a ripple effect. And that's exactly what was happening here. There was a ripple effect of Herod's response and where his focus was. Not only was Herod troubled, but all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Did you get that? Herod, it was not uncommon for him to get angry. But when he heard someone else was being labeled king of the Jews, that led to fear. And that fear drowned out the message of what the wise men were really bringing to the people. It was a message of love, joy, peace, and hope. But his anger and where his focus was led to fear, and it drowned all of that out. Not just for him, but for all of Jerusalem. For all of God's people. It distracted them from what their focus should have been on. The celebration of what their focus should have been. And it just makes me stop. When I read this, I went, man, I thought of times when my focus has gotten off track. When I've gotten so angry, or I've gotten anxious or jealous or whatever you fill in the blank of what the thing is that we could have going on in our life, where it affects those around us. Where people, instead of like engaging with you, kind of walk on eggshells around you. You know what that looks like? And Christmas is a time when that happens a lot. Like when traditions get thrown off. Oh, goodness. Watch out. Right? And our traditions, maybe the last couple of years, have gotten thrown off a lot around Christmas. How do you respond? Do you respond in anger where it's like, watch out? Because the focus isn't on what we're celebrating or who we're celebrating, but on us. It just made me wonder, is that my story? Could I relate to Herod that way? But there's another set of characters that Herod brings in. Remember, he is angry, and it was common for him to just kind of like spout off and go off on people and just kill people. Well, you know, just blood everywhere, right? But he didn't know for sure this was legit. So he brings in those who would know. He brings in the chief priests and the scribes. Now, these are people who should know what's going on. They know God's word, and we're going to talk about them in a second. But look at what it says here in the following verses. It says, in assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him. Did they hesitate? No. They just shared. They said, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherds of my people Israel. Now remember, I said these are chief priests and scribes, and I labeled them as uninterested. Why? Because it took wise men coming all the way from the east to come and actually share with the city the purpose of their journey. And it took Herod bringing them in and summoning them to go, hey, what's going on? I'm hearing a rumor. Can you tell me about it? And they go, oh, yeah, we know all about it. Yeah, it's the guy who's going to be, he's going to be called the person who shepherds God's people, Israel. This is big news. This is big news, and they're sitting on it? Now, maybe it's because they were fearful, and that makes sense. We don't know why it was that they were sitting on this news. But what we do know is the scribes had knowledge. They were responsible for bringing the word from one generation to another, from one document to another, and they could not make a mistake. Like, this is their job, was to uphold this. And it was held in high regard. They were in charge of transcribing from one document to another, and not one error could be made, or else they would be held accountable. They had all the knowledge, so much so that they were able to recall a prophecy from a long time ago about the events that were happening in that moment. But they didn't do anything with that information. And the chief priests were the ones who were supposed to bring application. They were supposed to bring reform. They were supposed to bring, excitement when God was doing something in and around that city. But they weren't doing anything. They weren't saying, hey, the shepherd of Israel has been born. Let's go see him. Remember, this is years after the fact. And we see how Herod starts to take his anger, and starts to manipulate and control the situation. And that's usually the response. When our focus is on ourselves and things aren't going our way, that's usually the response, is that we try and take control of the situation. And that's what Herod does. He hears, he goes, okay, this is a legitimate thing. I need more information. Where is this child? And so he brings the wise men in secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He wants to know the exact details. Where is this child? When did this happen? And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. Why? Because he recognizes that it's been maybe a couple of years that have passed since that star first appeared. And so he goes, I want to make sure that he's still there. And can you go search diligently for him? And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, we know Herod and the way he's thinking, but the wise men didn't know all the backstory about Herod. And maybe you're going, well, maybe Herod has just had a change of heart. Like, he's really like captured the Christmas spirit, and he just wants to worship Jesus. But that's not who Herod was. You see, Herod's legacy was that of conflict and self-preservation. That's all he cared about. If Herod was going to worship anyone, it was going to be himself. It wasn't going to be a rival king. No way. And here's the thing that Matthew, it's so important that we see this. Matthew, if we were to read, and we're not going to do the whole book of Matthew, but what Matthew shows us is that the kingdom of God constantly faces conflict. But the kingdom of God is never thwarted because of that conflict. It always rises above and perseveres and moves beyond. Even though it means laying down your life. Like, who would ever give up their son so that just to be sacrificed for others? Like, who would ever do that? God did that. He gave us Jesus, his son, so that we could experience the love, joy, hope, and peace that this Christmas season is all about. But Herod's legacy was of self-preservation and conflict. Here's what I mean by that. And this wasn't just Herod. It was a legacy. Let's look at his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. His son, after he died, his kingdom was split into three different territories. And one of those territories was led by Herod Antipas, who was responsible for executing John the Baptist, which was Jesus' cousin, all because of why? John the Baptist stood up against sin in Herod Antipas' life. His son, Herod Agrippa I, was the grandson of Herod. He was responsible for killing James and imprisoning Peter. And Herod Agrippa II was the great-grandson of Herod the Great, and he encounters Paul on one of his last missionary journeys, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 25, and it goes into chapter 26. And here's the thing that is so amazing, and why this is not just like a one-off moment for Herod, but a legacy that he has passed on from generation to generation. When Herod Agrippa II encounters Paul, he marvels at the fact that Paul would be more interested in spreading the gospel than seeking freedom and obtaining life and preserving his own life. Paul had every opportunity to just keep quiet, go before Herod Agrippa II, who saw that he had nothing, there was nothing wrong that he had done, and he could have freed him. But because Paul appealed to Caesar, he was going to go before Caesar where he was most likely going to die. And Herod Agrippa knew it, and he goes, why would he do that? That was so foreign to Herod Agrippa because it was so foreign to his entire family. Do you see the ripple effect that it's had, not just on Herod the Great, but on generations of the Herod family? When our focus is off Jesus, that's where it leads to. Herod was so much about himself that when he was about to die, just days before his death, one of his sons got a little excited that he was going to be the next king. And Herod said, oh, no, no, no. You're not king yet. And he had him killed. Herod, when he knew that he was in his last days, he knew he wasn't going to overcome this sickness that he had. He goes, I know that people are going to be experiencing more relief than sorrow. So he assembled all of the most beloved officials of that time, put them in an arena, and he had ordered that at his death, they were all to be killed so that there would be mourning on the day of his death. Now, thankfully, that order wasn't carried out when he died. The people were actually released, and there actually was that relief. But that was the legacy, and that was the focus of who Herod was. And here's the thing. When we encounter Christmas, most of you would go, I'm not like Herod, Steve. Like, I'm not looking to kill people. But when things don't go your way, not just this Christmas, but any time, how do you respond? And where is your focus? I was reading something that either we respond with a focus on ourself, where it's a hostile response to the gospel, or an indifferent response to the gospel. And that's where we come back to the chief priests and the scribes. After Herod has this encounter with the wise men, he says, Go and search out this one who was born king of the Jews. And the ones who didn't go were the scribes and the chief priests. They were uninterested. They weren't just indifferent. They were uninterested in seeking that out. And I thought, man, that is probably even a better description of how most of the culture would engage Christmas. Like, you recognize that it's there. You know it's there. But maybe you just go through the motions. They knew the right answers to give to Herod, but when they had the opportunity to actually go and seek him out, they didn't pursue him. Here's the thing that baffles me about that. You might go, well, how do you know that they knew? Remember, the scribes, they knew the scriptures. And when they're standing there, maybe in Solomon's like temple, the one that Herod was responsible for kind of rebuilding, you would think, and also in front of these wise men who had come from afar to offer gifts to the king, you would think that passages like Psalm 72, verses 10 through 12, that talk about foreigners coming to pay homage to the king, they were talking about Solomon. Where were they? In Jerusalem, where Solomon's temple was. And what were they doing? They were standing in the presence of these men who had come from afar to pay homage to a king, God's anointed. And here's the crazy thing about prophecies. Prophecies almost always talk about something that is happening right then and there. But they also are written in a way where they can be pointing to a future event that was going to happen. And the scribes knew it. The chief priests knew it. But they were uninterested and they didn't go and seek out this king that they knew had been written about hundreds of years before. And it wasn't like that was the only passage. Isaiah 60, verse 6, read it, and you'll be like, oh my goodness, this is talking about Jesus. But it wasn't, but it was. And that's what the scribes and chief priests knew, and they didn't go. And I think so many of us know the true meaning of Christmas and what it means about how God sent His Son to demonstrate perfect love to us, to give us the hope and the joy and the peace that only we can have through Him. But then we don't live like that. And after listening to the king, they went on their way talking about the wise men. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Oops. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The wise men were unashamed. They were just came into this area. We're looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. They were focused. And when they found him, they were joy-filled. You see, there's a ripple effect both ways. When our focus is on ourselves, there's a ripple effect. Other people suffer. Other people are not served or loved well. But when our focus is on the right thing and are filled with joy, we're filled with that love, joy, peace, and hope that comes with knowing Jesus. Guess what? Others experience that too. It says, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. This is such a redundant verse. Like, they fell down, why? Because they were worshipping. And then it says, and they worshipped him. How did they worship him? Oh, they offered him gifts. And they gave these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I could spend a whole morning just talking about these three gifts and what they mean and what they symbolize. But instead, I came across this verse, and I want you to listen to this. Because I think what is even cooler is how these gifts intensify the focus of the wise men's worship. Because that's really what it was all about. These wise men offer these gifts not coming to barter with Jesus to say, man, we're giving you these things. Now, can you give us like position, power, you know, authority, wisdom, you know, something? Can we get something here, King? John Piper says this: these gifts were intensifiers of desire for Christ himself, in much the same way that fasting is for us. When you give this type of gift to Christ, it's a way of saying that the joy that I pursue is not the hope of getting rich with things from you. Like when we fast, we're not fasting to God going, I'm fasting because I'm looking for an answer that will benefit me. That's not what fasting's about. He goes on and he says, I have not come to you for what you might give me, but for yourself. They were coming just to be in the presence of Jesus. And this desire I now intensify and demonstrate by giving up these things in hope of enjoying you more and enjoying these things less. They would have benefited from gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Jesus, he was the King of all kings. He was fully God and fully man. He didn't need what all of these things represented them to be. And the myrrh, which was representing it was a burial fragrance, he wasn't going to need because he wasn't planning on staying in the grave. He didn't need these things. Their purpose and the reason why their focus was so fixed on Jesus was because they wanted to enjoy him more and these things less. By giving to you what you do not need and what I might enjoy, I am saying more earnestly and more authentically, you are my treasure, not these things. And I just wonder, what is the thing that we're holding on to this Christmas? What is the tradition that we want to hold on to and would fight tooth and nail to keep that we would sacrifice the whole point of what Christmas is really about? And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And similarly, Joseph was warned in a dream and they left to go to Egypt to flee Herod. And when Herod heard it, look at the ripple effect here. Oops. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. Does that sound like worshipful, a worshipful heart to you? I don't think so. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained for the wise men. All of the planning, all of the scheming had led to a moment where he goes, okay, I know if I was tricked by them, I can take care of this one other way. And I will just execute all of the children. Does that sound like a guy who's nice and, you know, ready to give his heart to Jesus? Not quite. But all of this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, get this, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who saw the child's life are dead." I want to ask you again, where and who is our focus on this Christmas? Because those who were indifferent or created trouble for others only failed in receiving the blessing that Christmas that was intended for them. And not only that, the other people around them failed in receiving that blessing as well. In fact, they experienced sorrow. They experienced weeping that could be heard for miles around. Because there's always a ripple effect of where we place our focus this Christmas. And that ripple effect can either be for good or for devastation. The next step that I want you to be thinking about is this, that when you begin to grow indifferent, when you start to feel yourself drift, like, what is this even about? When you begin to grow indifferent toward other people, or you focus more on yourself, and both, like, hear me say this, the scribes and the chief priests and Herod, their focus was the same. It just came across a lot differently. They're both intending to preserve themselves. And the way to combat that is to receive Jesus, to receive the love, joy, peace, and hope that he brings. And then what happens is that what goes out from you is the love, joy, peace, and hope that you've received. And the second next step is that you will seek to keep Jesus at the center of your Christmas celebration and invite others to do the same. And in a way that you can do that, you know, you could go to the Christmas bingo sheet and say, what's a way that I can bless other people? Or you can just invite people this Friday night to Christmas Eve services and the Christmas Sunday services. Because we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus and the hope that he brings to this world. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for being the main thing in our life. And God, I pray that we would be willing to let go of the things that we are clinging to, and that we wouldn't see that as something that we're giving up, and really we're not getting a better return. Because when we give up those things, we get you. And we treasure you. We pray that if we don't, that our hearts and our minds would be focused and fixed on you. In Jesus' name.